for God's mercy. Mercy held back what we justly deserve. But grace gave us what we never could deserve. And I'm thankful for grace and mercy that has been shown to my life. Bless his name. Well, I'm going to ask you to stand. Rest yourselves a moment. Going to ask Brother Tom Gillum. He has blessed our hearts so many times. And you pray for him as he comes. You hear what he has to say. You help him while he preaches. It'll help you. And God will meet needs in your life. We love this man of God.
Amen.
Amen. Brother Tom, love you. Preach to us. Amen.
You can be seated. If you have a Bible this morning, you'll find our text in Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel. We thank the Lord for the privilege to be back at Taylorsville. I have been honored by this dear brother to be here the 29th time to preach the morning services the first week. Of course, I don't know. I was fascinated that someone wanted to hear me one time, let alone 29 times. But I rejoice in that. I do not take this privilege and this honor lightly. I want to hang out these morning services. I've been drawn to Mark's Gospel. For one reason, he is a simple preacher. And I, too, am a simple preacher. He is a picture preacher. He paints a lot of pictures. And I like that. Pictures worth a thousand words. If you showed me a picture, you could cut down on your words. You wouldn't have to tell me too much. And Mark was like that. Owees, the great Greek theologian, said that Mark told all of the stories that Matthew, Luke, and John told, but without exception, he added something to every one of them. Of course, the problem is Mark was not there for none of it. But they believe that he got a oral dissertation from Peter. Peter told him the whole story, and Mark wrote it down. But something fascinating about all of Mark's pictures in this book, I guess he would be accused like I am accused often. I have 16 grandchildren, but the pictures on my phone usually reveal that I just have one because she's usually in all the pictures. And so it was with Mark's pictures. Jesus is in all of them. I like that, don't you? And so it is a Jesus picture album. And our cell phones are such a fascinating thing. Kids will run through the house sometimes, or when we're together, I can't tell much about them. But I can bring up a picture and take my little fingers and widen it out. I can see the freckles on their face. It seems like Mark will take both of his fingers and widen out the picture, and we'll see Jesus like we've never seen him before. I want to begin this morning with one of Mark's Jesus pictures in chapter 5 of Mark's Gospel, with the woman who had an issue of blood. And I want us to see in this picture that Jesus is our propitiation.
Yes,
he is our propitiation. He was not an atonement. Oh, no, that's an Old Testament. He didn't cover my sin. That's what some of you are doing with yours. You're just covering it. But he was a propitiation for my sin. He expiated them. He took them all away, past, present, future. They're gone. Even the sins I've not yet committed, they're gone too. He was a propitiation for my sin. It is in this propitiation that he has an eternal bloodline. Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain rose up and killed Abel, and Satan was satisfied that the bloodline had been destroyed. There would be no redeemed. Everybody was going to hell and hell. But God raised up another son. His name was Seth. Just happens to mean a substitute. And so the bloodline was carried on. One by the name of Emmanuel, God with us, was in that bloodline. And I've got good news, so am I. In that eternal bloodline. As we begin to unpack the story, Jesus, our propitiation, and this woman with an issue of blood, her story appears in verse 25 down through verse 34 of Mark chapter number 5. I would draw our attention first of all to the trial of this woman. She had a trying testimony. The Bible says in verse 26, she had suffered many things, many physicians, spent all that she had, none the better. I bet you some of you could stand up this morning and talk about the money you spent at the doctor, and you ain't a bit better. You were even worse. That was her story. I was interested in this little word, suffered. Intense, unbelievable pain. Well, preacher, what's her problem? She says in verse 25 that she had an issue of blood 12 years. 12 in the Bible is the number of testimony. Her testimony was that she had an issue of blood. I was interested in that issue of blood. She had bad blood in her. I hate to alarm you this morning. So do you. She had blood that had a short shelf life. It had an expiration date on it. When her daddy gave it to her in the conception in the womb, it was damned blood. It was cursed blood. It was blood that was full of death. It could not take you the long haul. My grandma used to see a bad youngin running around, sometimes being ugly. And I remember on a numerous occasion, she'd look at me, she said, "You got bad blood in them." So do you. Every one of you, if you're here this morning and the only blood that you've got that is the blood your daddy give you, would you make yourself a note? I'm going to hell when this is over with. And the scary thing is that it has an expiration date. But you know, like on the milk jug, they'll tell you when the expiration date runs out. But for you, he's left it blank. You never know when the expiration is due. Are you listening to me this morning? I'm talking about she had a trying testimony. She had bad blood in her.
She had blood that would not last forever. It would not allow you to breathe forever. It would come to an end. But I notice in the text, there was a touching testimony. The Bible says in verse 27, and when she had heard of Jesus. I was interested in that little word. Did you know that Jesus ended 8 sermons in the New Testament? 8's a number of new beginnings. 8 sermons with a little phrase, he that hath ears, let him hear. I was always fascinated by it. You reckon there had been a nuclear explosion in those days and the water was bad and they had been drinking it and all of them had been born slick-headed on the side. They didn't have no ears except for one or two that had a good wail and they had ears. And so these two or three that had ears on the side of their head, he was talking to them. No! He's talking about hard ears. I was wondering this morning, not being nosy, God forbid I'd stick my nose in your business. Can you look back in time and recollect any period of time when you realized for the first time that God talked to you? He had spoke to you. You say, preacher, I don't ever remember God ever speaking to me at all. Would you make yourself a note? You're going to hell when this is over with. The only reason she has pressed towards him is because God has given her heart ears to hear him. Well, what in the world is he doing? He's fixing to give her some blood that ain't got no expiration date on it. I love the hell on that. We ought to stop there and say hallelujah, and some of you have never said amen before. She heard of him. The Bible says, and when she heard of Jesus, she came in the press. Hey, she ain't coming facing him up. No, he's too holy for her. Oh, no, she's not coming arrogantly. Oh, no, 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 no. She's coming in the back. She's coming from behind. In the Bible says she touched his garment. Matthew said she touched the... What in the world does she want to touch that for? I hear tell you, correct me, I don't know much about sewing. My wife knows a lot about sewing. I don't know nothing about sewing. But I do know that's the last thing you do on the garment. Most everybody, after they finish hemming a dress or hemming some pants, they make this crazy statement. I'm done. I'm finished. I was thinking about a hem of a garment. That's what she is touching, finished work of God. The heel must be lifted up, turned up. Isn't it Jesus that said, if I be lifted up, I will draw men to myself? And once the garment is lifted up, that garment must be pierced through with a needle. Order to sew it. You ladies, just holler out now and help me, because like I said, I don't know nothing about sewing. If I stick that needle in that garment and I pull it through the garment and all of a sudden I look and my thread is hanging down there, could you possibly tell me what I forgot to do? What? Not it! This eternal bloodline that he has He knotted it to himself in eternity past. He has come down through time. He is piercing it through the redeemed. He's taken the other end and he has knotted it to himself in eternity future. You couldn't go to hell if you wanted to, if this eternal bloodline, this blood that has no expiration date, has ever been pierced through your life. I like to testify this morning, I've been knotted. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. He has knotted me in to that bloodline. But I see not only the trial of this woman, I see the triumph of this woman. I notice in verse number 32 what he calls what she did. You know, sometimes in giving our testimony of salvation, we make a big to-do about what we did.
I did. I was right over here. I prayed a sinner's prayer. Oh, boy, that's what I did. Oh, no.
All about what I did. Notice what he called what she did. If you've got the Bible, they don't want to confuse you with the Bible. And he says in verse 32, and he looked around about to see her that had done. This is what he called what she did. He said, as this thing. He just called it a thing. Because see, in comparison to what he did and what I did, oh, this is just a thing. What he did, whoop, that's a big thing. Are you listening to me this morning? I'm talking about the triumph of this woman. I noticed that it was a triumphant thing. This thing that she had done. He says in verse 29 that when she touched him, straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. Immediately, the dead blood did not have any control over her anymore. It had been placed with blood that had no expiration date. And now she can breathe forever. I love that, don't you? Oh, straightway, immediately. The Bible says in verse 3, and Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched me? His disciples, I know they must have chuckled. They said, Jesus, everybody in this crowd's rubbing all up against you. What are you talking about? Who touched me? He said, yeah. He said, but there's somebody around here that touched me with a purpose. Are you listening to me? That's what some of you here this morning that are lost and on your way to hell, you need to touch him with a purpose. I need to get some of that blood that don't have no expiration date. Are you listening to me? She touched him. Verse 32, he called it this thing. So unimportant what we did in comparison to what he did. Matter of fact, this is awful deep. I don't even know if you can get this, maybe way over your head. What he did caused me to do what I did. Why in the world would I want to talk a lot about what I did? I don't just talk about what he did. Are you listening to me? I'm talking about it as a triumphant thing. But I noticed it was a triumphant truth. It says in verse 33, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came, fell down before him. The little phrase there, fell down before him. The little phrase there literally means to put the face in the dirt. Put the face in the dirt. She's leery. She feels that she's been healed. She can tell that she's not sick anymore. And fearful that it may return, she comes around and gets on her face in front of him and puts her face in the dirt, and she goes into repentant mode. She begins to tell him, says in verse 33, all the truth. She's vomiting it all up right there in front of him with her face in the dirt. I was made aware here recently by my own pastor back home. He graduated from Mid-America, sat under Adrian Rogers for a long time. An Old Testament Hebrew word, an old word for trust, means to put the face in the dirt. Oh, I tell you, if you've ever come in contact with this blood that has no expiration date, you'll not be haughty looking down your religious nose at other people. But you'll find yourself wanting to get low, put your face in the dirt. I find when I get down low, especially low enough to put my face in the dirt, it seems like everything down there looks the same. Hello. My pastor was telling back home about Adrian Rogers when he was 18 years old. Felt like God was dealing with him about preaching. He went to the football field late one night about midnight, where he had scored so many touchdowns in high school. He said it's pitch black dark. He said he went and stood on the 50-yard line, lifted his hands in the air and says, oh, God, use me for your glory. Adrian Rogers said, after I did that, I didn't feel nothing. Zippo. He says, so I thought maybe I'd try it again on my knees. Got on my knees, hollered it out again. Nothing. Zero. Old Brother Adrian said, I dug me a hole with my hands, tore out all the grass until there was just pure dirt, dug a hole in the dirt big enough to put my face. He says, I laid down on my belly, stuck my face in the dirt, and I cried it out again. Oh, God, use me for your glory. Adrian Rogers said God so filled him with the Holy Ghost, he said he had never gotten over it even until he was an old man. That's what some of you need to do this morning that claim to be saved. You need to get in repentant mode. You need to get as low as you possibly can. That's what this old gal has done. How come? Because she's felt something has happened inside of her. She's got blood now that has no expiration date on it. I was thinking about old Alfred Hackley, the great street preacher of yesterday. Preached for years in England at Hyde Park. He's over there preaching one day, and there was a heckler over there. Kept a heckling old Alfred. Hey, we don't want to hear about that dead Jew. Close up that Bible. That's just about an old dead Jew. Finally got after old Alfred. Felt dejected. Felt humiliated. Finally closed his old Bible and went to the house. They said about midnight, old Alfred sat down and wrote the words to these songs. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living no matter what men may say. He lives, He lives. I know He lives. He lives within my heart.
That's why this old gal's come around to the front. She's put her face in the dirt. She's gone into the repentant mood because she realizes something has moved inside of her that's never been inside of her. And she notices in the fine print, this ain't got no expiration date on it. Amen. Oh, I'm glad for the day that he nodded me. I see, last of all this morning, the title of this woman. Throughout this story, this woman has been given the titles of a commoner, just a lowlife commoner. In verse 25, she's called woman. The Bible in verse 26 just calls her she. 27, they just call her she. Verse 28, she. 29, her. She. 32, her. 33, woman. But after she gets done being on her face in repentant mode, he changes his name for her. He says in verse 34, and he said unto her, daughter, rut-row. It is a term of adoption because he knows, although he has given her some blood that ain't got no expiration date on it, she still got that blood that does have an expiration date on it. So he's going to adopt her because he knows he's going to have to take care of all of her needs and maintain everything she needs from here to there. I love that, don't you? He knew that I had. That's why Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from the body of this death? I've got dead blood in me. I've got blood with an expiration date. I need him to adopt me and take care of all my needs. Matter of fact, Paul said he hadn't given us the spirit of fear, but he's given us the spirit of adoption, whereby we can cry, what? Abba, Father. I've done this before at Taylorsville, but I just felt like I wanted to do it again. I'm going to count to three, and let's say Abba together. One, two, three. Abba. Let's do it again. One, two, three. Abba. We're going to do it one more time, but we're going to watch something. I want you to watch your tongue this time when we say it. You ready? One, two, three. Abba. You notice your tongue didn't do nothing. Baby talk. Dada. Papa. He knows that I've got bad blood in me. He knows that I've got diseased blood in me. He knows now. Of course, he always knows. I know now. It's got cancer cells in it. It's dying. Right where there's dead things falling off of me all the time. He knows that when he saved me and washed me in the blood of a lamb and gave me blood that had no expiration date. But he said, Tom, he says, I'm going to make you a son of God. And he says, while you're on this journey with that blood that's got an expiration, it's dead blood. It's doomed blood. He says, every time you got a need, he says, just call me, Papa, Dada. I'll be there to help you. The title of travail. But I notice there is the title of tranquility. He said to her in verse 34, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole, complete, need of nothing else. Go in peace and behold of thy plague. Love what the old songwriter said. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me. Now I'm no longer the same. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. Oh, the joy that flooded my soul. Something happened. Now I know
He touched me, made me whole. Hey, this old gal ain't got nothing on me. I done widened out the picture. I saw in 1968, he come to a back row of a Baptist church in Chesapeake, Virginia, where I was sitting minding my own business, and he showed me the knot. And I got excited. Matter of fact, I didn't wait for the preacher to quit preaching. I come running down the aisle like I heard somebody the other night did while they was playing basketball. I'm going to hell if something don't happen right now. I saw the knot. My hope is built on nothing less. Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I remember singing for years, there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. I remember as a young preacher, I thought maybe when I got saved, he just baptized me in that blood and took me out of it. I don't believe a word of it. I believe he stuck me in that blood and left me. And it just keeps on cleansing me, keeps on washing it, keeps on making me whiter than snow. Are you listening to me this morning? That's blood that has no expiration date in it. It has an oxygen level in it that will cause you to breathe forever. It will be impossible for you to ever quit breathing. Oh, you might exhale here, but you'll take one step into eternity, catch your breath, and breathe forever. But I promise you this morning, if you don't have that blood, when you exhale, you will be in hell trying to catch your breath throughout eternity and never being able to catch a breath while you're burning forever. Are you listening to me? My seeing all the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It is well with my soul. I'm glad I can testify to this truth this morning. Jesus paid for some of it, and I'll have to work for the rest of it. No! Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. We're standing this morning. Our heads are bowed. Jordan and them going to come around this morning with a song or play something. I was wondering this morning, not being nosy, I don't want to stick my nose in your business. I wouldn't ask you this morning if you ever been down the German Road, French Road, or the Romans Road. I wouldn't ask you if you ever prayed a sinner's prayer, joined the church, been baptized. Hell will be full of people that did all those things. I'd ask you this morning if you ever been knotted. Has that eternal bloodline ever pierced through your soul, put within you no expiration date? This be a good morning for you to root you out a place in this altar. Let God knot you. I wonder this morning, when is the last time you got low and thanked him for knotting your never dying soul with that blood? I wonder if you're here this morning and you know of somebody, preacher, they're lost. They've never been knotted, but I would like one more time to get down low in this altar and beg God, call their name one more time and ask him if he'd come by this morning and knot them in that bloodline. Maybe you'll have to get down on your face. Put your face in these shavings. Ask God to touch them. While he's a playing or they are singing, whatever they're going to do, altar's open. You come. You come.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, and whatever my lot thou hast told me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul.
It is well with my soul.
But let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate, and my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. It's my sin, not in part, but the whole. Cross and die.
his name this morning. I'm glad I can say it's well with my soul. Bless his name. He didn't die for part of them. He died for all of them. I bless his name. And I rejoice in a Savior's love. Appreciate the preaching this morning. We'll ever find out that the best gifts that God has for our life are found on the bottom shelf. If you ever find that out, it'll make a difference in your life. Appreciate what the man of God preached about getting low. We're too high. We think too much of ourselves. I was speaking with Brother Kevin Merida a few months ago, just a short while ago, right after the passing of Brother Charles Stanley. And he told me the story. When Dr. Stanley had come to the First Baptist Church in Atlanta, and he is in a hornet's nest. They're trying to get rid of him. They had just called him. He is facing a power struggle. And he decided he'd go to a place called Myrtle, Mississippi. For a few days to pray and fast, find out what God wanted him to do. Said, I arrived there on Monday afternoon. Said, I met Brother Ray. And he graciously showed me to the Bethany House where they housed all the preachers during their meeting there. Brother Ray knew why he had come. Brother Ray was in a meeting that week, just locally, and he asked Dr. Stanley if he'd like to go with him that night. And Dr. Stanley said, yeah, I'll ride with you. He said, Brother Percy began to preach. And it wasn't long till Percy was just laying in the floor, crying out. Dr. Stanley said, I sat there and I thought, well, now he doesn't have to do that. He said, that's not very, very dignified. And he said, the Holy Ghost spoke to him and said, if you want the help you need for your life, you're going to have to get down where he's at. And Dr. Stanley found himself laying flat on his face before God in that meeting, in front of God and everybody. Stayed a few days, went back to Atlanta. God met his need, and he finished out his preaching life there. God took him home. I'm just here to tell you, you're going to have to get low. We think too highly of ourselves. We ain't nothing but dirt. That's all we are. Got a little metal in us, but we're just mainly dirt. That's all we're made of. We ain't worth nothing. But we act like, a lot of times, we're way up here. We need to be living way down there. I'm just telling you, the best things God has for you is on the bottom shelf. Get help there.